So, Romans chapter 3, we're partway through the chapter here. We got down as far as verse 20 last time. Realizing that we're all brought under the judgment of God, that there was 14 ways that we've come against the Lord and sinned against the Lord in just a couple of verses, that there's none good. No, not one. And so we see that therefore there's going to be consequences for the sin. There's going to be judgment upon the sin. But for those that have trusted in Jesus, there's going to be justification. And just a big word just to be that it's just as if we've never sinned. Interesting, just reading the other night an old pastor and just him saying that it doesn't matter the size of the sin, if it's erased, it's erased. No matter if it's big or little. And he says he forgives all sin. And so what a glorious thing that is to know that we start out with that clean slate. For us older ones that still had chalkboards when we were in school and we got to erase the board. And it was cleaned and it was erased and started fresh in the morning. And that's what God does with us. As far as the east is from the west, that's as far as he casts his sin from us. And so wonderful that God does that for us. But now he's going to speak of justification. We're still going through the place that all are guilty, and we're going to see that as we go through. But he brings in justification just to bring hope to people's hearts, because it would be no good for us if we knew that there was everybody was sinful and that we were all guilty, and then to never have a resolution to it. How awful would that be, to know that we're guilty and we're going to die and we're going to stay in that state forever? That would be awful. So Paul brings in this justification, just as if I've never sinned. And he says, but now, in verse 20, he said, therefore, because of all the counts against us, there's no flesh justified. There's no flesh justified. But the Spirit sees that justification, because the Holy Spirit deals with us and ministers to us and shows us that there is a way out, that there is a way through all of this, and that's by coming to the Lord, coming to salvation, and being forgiven of our sins. And so Paul says, but now, the world would end with, therefore, you're guilty, you're going to die. But the Lord goes on and says, but now. And isn't that wonderful? But now there's justification for us. There's a freedom from sin. There's a freedom from our ways. There's a freedom from the ways of the world. There's a freedom from the natural man's ways. And he says, but now the righteousness of God, or the rightness of God. And we know that Jesus was righteous and holy in all his ways. God is righteous and holy in all his ways. The Holy Spirit is holy and righteous and just in all his ways. The righteousness of God, the rightness of God without the law is manifested. Outside of the law, it's manifested, because under the law we could never be just. But outside of the law, there is justice. There is judgment that has come and freed us from that guilt of sin, from that penalty of sin. And it says it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law sees it. The prophets saw it. As they wrote in the Old Testament, they wrote about things, and we're going to see it in chapter 4 with Abraham and David being two examples of the righteousness of God coming upon us because of our belief and trust in him, and it was outside the law. If you remember, Abraham was before the law was even given, and it says in Scripture that it was counted unto him for righteousness because he believed the Lord. And he says that was counted unto him for righteousness. It wasn't under the law, it was outside of the law, just like it says here. And it was witnessed by the prophets. It was witnessed by the law. The law was just there to show us that we're guilty. But then the Holy Spirit comes to show us that there's forgiveness for that then, that we can move beyond that. And isn't it awful that the world doesn't go beyond that? They see the law, they see there's a penalty, but they never see anything outside of that. It ends there for them. Like we've said before, for the world, this is the best it's ever going to be. For us that are in Christ, this is the worst we're ever going to have it. If they think COVID was something, just wait. Burning for eternity, separated from God for eternity, separated from each other in darkness for eternity. It's going to be awful. Hallelujah. He's risen from his bed. Praise the Lord.
And you know, you make this so true, because even when we're looking at situations where, you know, God brings us to places, different places, and we're not taking any part in that because of the fact that you can look at examples of fellowships out there that have said, God has us in this place, this is where we stand.
Mm-hmm.
And people surrounding you in fellowship that want to believe in unity, don't show, even on the West Coast, that the courts cannot overcome that. Overcome the people. Even overcome any type of, you know what I mean? And it just shows his glory and his miraculous ways.
Yep. Amen.
Really good witness.
Yep. It does. So he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God outside of the law is manifested. It's shown. It's enlarged for us to see. And isn't it wonderful that God has given us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts ready to receive? And it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, the righteousness of law of God, which is by faith, the rightness of God, which comes to us, it comes by faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's nothing we've worked for. It's everything that's been given to us by the Lord. Even the faith to believe, it tells us again in Galatians, that the faith that we have is the faith of Jesus, that Jesus has given to us. We couldn't even believe if it wasn't for Jesus giving us the faith to believe. Isn't that something? We think we're these wonderful people that we can do anything. Well, I believe because I know better. No, you didn't. You believe because Jesus gave you the faith to believe it. And anybody that says differently is already a liar, and they got to be forgiven. So you could tell them that. They'd probably hurt you. But so the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, not just a few, but unto all. It's given, and it's there for the taking. And I've said this before probably, but at Christmas, when I was growing up, my father always got presents, but he never opened them because whatever he got from my mother was usually socks or gloves or underwear or something. And so he just never bothered to open it. She would just unwrap it for him and just put it in his drawer. But he never received the gift, so he never knew what was there. I mean, he ultimately knew what was there. if we never take that gift, it's like the world that doesn't take the gift of faith to believe. And they never believe in Jesus. And how awful that is. The truth of who Jesus is. So the rightness of God, which comes by faith, which is by faith, comes to all and upon all of them that believe. It's upon all of us that believe. It comes upon us. It bears witness in our spirit that, yes, I'm forgiven. We don't understand it. How can I be forgiven when I'm so guilty? How can I be forgiven when I've committed such horrible things? I'm a dirty, rotten, stinking thief, liar, adulterer, whatever. I'm all of those things. How can I be forgiven and have a clean slate? And he looks at me in as righteous. It's because of the gift of God. And if you don't receive that gift, you'll never understand the fullness of it. And that's what we need to develop in our lives, is just a recognition of the fullness of God in our lives. And boy, it just brings relief to us, it brings freedom to us, and it brings us into a walk with Him that's better than it's ever been before. So it comes upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. There's no difference in color, there's no difference in race, there's no difference in IQ. Which is good, because I'd never make it otherwise. There's no difference in any of this. The rightness of God comes upon all that believe. And we believe by faith, and that is the faith of Jesus. And we'll see that with Abraham and David in the next chapter as we go through. So we'll hold off on that for a bit. He says, for all have sinned. And here he goes again. He's going to remind us that we haven't made it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the standard hasn't changed. A lot of the churches want to change the standard. They want to change God's word. But we can't do it. And this church will not. It will not happen. And praise the Lord for that. In many other churches, it will not happen. The truth is always going to be the truth. And our sin is always going to be mentioned, that we're sinners in need of salvation, and that God is the only way. And we have to stand in that, because that's the whole truth. It's the whole gospel. He came, He died, He shed His blood, He rose again for forgiveness of sin and for hope of eternity with Him. All that good news given for us and given to us, and we believe it by faith. Because we're sinners, we've come short. The standard has not been downgraded. It has not been lowered. The standard is still Jesus. And if you can't meet the standard, then you have to come a different way. And the only other way is through Jesus, through faith in Him. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hold your place here and go to Isaiah chapter 64. Interesting scripture, great scripture. Just, I think Paul probably just reminds himself of it and brings it out here. Isaiah 64. Well, let's pick up at verse 6 just for time's sake. Nah, let's go back to 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he has prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. God works righteousness in his people. So here it is in the Old Testament, outside of the law, to get us to salvation. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, you are wroth, for we have sinned. God is upset because of sin, and there's going to be a penalty for that sin. But righteousness does a work in us to bring us to a place where we aren't going to experience that wrath upon our sin. For we have sinned, in those in is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing. So there he goes, there's none righteous, no, not one. And all our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf. We just fade. How quickly the leaves go. I looked at my neighbor's yard yesterday, and he's got one of the early trees, and half the leaves are already off the tree. And it's driving me crazy. Summer cannot be over with already. I just started planting stuff. Come on. And already we're going to quit. I'm not tired of mowing yet. Mowing's a lot better than shoveling. But we all fade as a leaf, and leaves fade quickly, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Taken us away from the presence of the Lord, taken us away from the joy of the Lord, separated us from our Savior, separated us from His righteousness to see, to hear, to understand all of that. And there is none that calleth upon thy name. There's none that call upon the name of Jesus. Without his faith, we wouldn't call upon his name. That stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. Look at the progression that goes on here. We're all sinners. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. We deserve nothing. We've got nothing. But you're our Father, Lord. And so he just comes right into that place of giving the whole gospel. Even though it's not in the words that we would recognize, it's all there. It's because of God that we have righteousness. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. And we are all the work of your hand. So he just goes through that progression, just as Paul brings out in Romans here to the church at Rome, and brings us to that place of realizing that we're all sinners, we've all sinned, we've come short of that glory of God, but God is going to be our righteousness. So back in Romans here, in verse 24 now, he says, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption or the one who delivered by paying a price, that is in Christ Jesus. It's only in Christ that debt has been paid. But we're going to see here in Scripture is that we're justified in a number of ways. We see here in verse 24, it says that we're justified freely. Notice that it's the word freely. It's not there by accident. You didn't pay to be justified. You didn't merit it. Jesus did it. And we're justified by his grace, his unmerited favor upon our lives, and his mercy, not getting what we do deserve. And there we are. So the first thing is that we're justified by grace. The second thing, in chapter 5, verse 1, just flip over there quickly. It says, therefore, being justified, there's that word again, by faith. So we're justified by grace, we're justified by faith. But whose faith is it? It's the faith of Jesus Christ. So it all comes back to Jesus, which is why we always focus on Jesus. Because that's what the word is all about. What God has done for us. So we're justified by faith. We have peace with God. Along with that justification of faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have peace with God until you're justified by the faith of God. There is no peace outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a lull in the action. There's a stoppage maybe of some troubles and trials, but you will never have peace with God without faith in God. And it all comes by Jesus. So the third way then that we're justified is in chapter 5 also, but drop down to verse 9. He says much more than, and we'll get there eventually as we get to chapter 5, so we'll deal with it in detail then. But he says, much more than being now justified, how? By his blood. Again, it's a work of Christ, not our work, not a way for us to get to God outside of that relationship with Jesus Christ. It still is in and through that relationship with Jesus Christ. We're justified by his blood. And notice, because we're justified by his blood, we're going to be saved from the wrath through him. So there's results, there's consequences of being justified by God, just like there's consequences of us falling into sin. There's always a consequence to sin. There's always a consequence of walking with the Lord. We're justified, therefore we have peace. We're justified by his blood, therefore we're saved. There's consequences that go along with it, and those consequences are good. I like his consequences a lot better than the world's. The world's consequences are awful. So there's three. Number four, in chapter 4, look at verse 24. He says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or given to us freely, if we believed on him, that raised us up, raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So we're justified, it's imputed to us, it's given to us, we're justified because of him that has given us Jesus, and he has the power. So the power that comes is through Jesus, and it's imputed, it's given to us, it's accounted to us. And that's the wording there, is that it's accounted to us. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. So again, the whole gospel, we're justified just as if we haven't sinned because of who he is, because we've believed on him. So the fifth way then, chapter 8. If you want to flip over there. If you drop down a little bit just for time's sake, let's pick up verse 28. We all know this verse, 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are his called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn or the preeminent among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, there's that word, and whom he justified, he also glorified. So we're glorified to the Lord. We have glory upon us because of the work of Christ in us. It's not our glory, it's his glory. Isn't it amazing? We look for that in the world. We look for the world's glory. It's funny, we're going through the Olympics. And what is every single Olympian looking for?
Glory!
I want some glory. I want to be known. That's why they all sit there and wave their hands to everybody, because aren't I glorious? No! You've been given a gift by God to do stuff that I couldn't even think of doing. I can't even do a somersault anymore, much flip in the air. Come on. But justification, just as if we'd never sinned, God gives it to us. And so them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Hold on to that verse, because you're going to use it over and over in your life. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. God justifies us. The enemy is going to try and accuse God's elect. And he does, doesn't he? This person is guilty, God. And Jesus steps forward and says, no, I took his place. Boom. There goes the charges. Dropped. Wouldn't you love to have that when you were younger, appearing in court? I'm guilty, judge. And Jesus comes in and says, no, this one's not guilty. He's with me. It is God that justifies. It takes away anything that we can boast in, takes away anything that we can think of ourselves, that we've done good. It's not us, it's him. And so there's the fifth way. The sixth way, I'll just read to you. It's in James chapter 2. You all know it, I'm sure. But starting in verse 21 of James chapter 2, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son on the altar? Seeing now how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made, his faith was made perfect. Works is going to be a result of that justification of faith. It's not that we work into our relationship with the Lord. It's that by grace through faith we're saved, and the result of that salvation is that we're going to glorify the Lord in it. And the work that we do, it tells us in the Gospel of John, this is the work that you do. Believe on the one whom he has sent. That's the only work we can do. Because the disciples said, Lord, what can we do? And he said, believe on the one that God has sent. That's it. That's it. But boy, that's a hard belief, isn't it? Because it's by faith, it's not by sight. This world is so in tune to our senses, and into our emotions. How do we feel at the moment? Well, if it was yesterday, I would have felt, today it's, sun's out, everything's good, we're doing Bible study, yahoo. But it's God that brings that. So he wrought it. His works were because he was justified and he was following after the Lord and he saw the Lord's glory in it. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, it was given. There's that word imputed that we saw back in Romans. We'll catch that again as we get to Abraham. But it was imputed unto him for righteousness. It was given to him. It was put into him for righteousness because he believed, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only, but works are a result of faith. Works are a result of it. They're not in place of it, like many churches want to put. And isn't it interesting that Christianity is the only religion that doesn't have to do a work to get salvation? Buddhists have to work their way through all the stages to get to nirvana. We used to try getting nirvana just by smoking dope. We had it for about 4 seconds and it was gone, and then we got the munchies and we had to do something else. But everything changes. In all the religions, you have to work your way to righteousness. And God says, no, I'm going to impute it. That's why it's important to be in your word and have the whole counsel of God and not just parts that your church wants to give you. It's the whole counsel. So there's six things. The seventh is back in chapter 3 of Romans here. And it's right in the verse we're in verse 24, in case you forgot. It's been a while since we've been back here. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. So it's through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's through redemption that we're justified. Because he's redeemed us, because he's delivered us by paying a price for us, that we have redemption. So we're justified in all these ways. Isn't it wonderful that God just doesn't give us one way? He gives us seven. And seven, of course, number of completion. Seven, the number of perfection. Seven ways, as he reminds us over and over, you're justified, you're justified, you're justified. Not by what you do, but by who I am. Oh. It just calls the church to keep our focus on Jesus and only in Jesus, because it's only by him that we have anything at all. And so he says then we're justified freely, not with a cost, not with a penalty if we don't make it. If you don't make it through stage one, you'll never get to stage two. No, it's freely given, the whole enchilada. The whole thing. We're not justified in stages. We're justified as soon as Jesus comes into our life. We're justified and we stand before God clean and righteous and holy. No work involved in that. Just pure grace in the redemption that comes through Jesus. And Paul goes on and he says, whom God has set forth, and that's Jesus, to be the propitiation, or the one who takes our place, the one who's paid the price for us, the one who's given his blood for us. He's the one that's done that through the propitiation, through faith in his blood. And again, here we go again, it's through faith in his blood. Isn't it amazing that Paul, all the way through, talks about how it's freely given, and how it's given to us through Jesus Christ. It's given to us freely. We haven't earned it. We haven't merited it. It's been given to us because of his faith, his work on the cross, and our belief in who he is. And even that was a gift of God to us, that we could believe. So it's through his faith in his blood to declare, because his blood was the part that paid the price. His shedding of blood, because remember, the lamb had to be sacrificed, and that's a whole another Bible study, but his blood was shed so that we might be forgiven. Remember in Exodus, when Passover had come and the angel of death had come, and those that had blood on their doorpost, the angel of death passed over, passed by. Those that didn't have the blood covering, death visited them. So the ones in Christ are the ones who are going to live eternally. Christians, we die once, we live twice. We die physically, we're born once physically, we're born again spiritually. For those who aren't in Christ, they live once, they die twice. They die spiritually, they die physically. Awful, awful place. But thank you, Lord, we're not in that place anymore. We have forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for it. Whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. We declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. It's not our work that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And that is so strange, isn't it? To be just and the justifier. The one who's brought forgiveness and the one who justifies us in it. He's a just one. He's just and right and holy and true. There is no sin in him, so he's just. And he also is the one who justifies. He's the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Again, it just points us that of our need for our relationship in Christ. And oh, how it needs to grow. Oh, how it needs to be developed. Oh, how it needs to be adored and worshiped and revered. Where is the boasting then? Well, evidently there is none. we have no boasting. Our boasting is in Christ. I'm going to boast in my Lord. It is excluded by what law? The law of works? No. Law only brings us to that place of realizing that we're sinners in need of salvation. The law can never bring us into the promised land. That's why Exodus, the law could not bring them into the promised land. It had to be Joshua, God's salvation, that brought them into the promised land. It had to be that work of Jesus that would bring them into the land of promise. And for us, it's just a picture of our heavenly home that we're going to, that eternal city that's built not with men's hands, but by the Lord, that he's the one that's done that. Work cannot bring us to the promised land. It can just bring us to us and show us, like it did with Moses, because Moses was the giver of the law, and all it could do was look into the promised land. He couldn't bring the people in, because the law can never bring anybody into salvation. It can just show them, like it says in Romans, that the law was our schoolmaster. It showed us things, and it showed us that we were sinners, and there's the end of our righteousness, is that we fall short of the glory of God. Well, what do we do then? And it would be awful if it stopped there. But he goes on and he tells us it's a work of Jesus Christ. And that's what brings us on. The law brings us to a point and then it stops. And then Jesus has to do the rest, or otherwise we never go in. And isn't it sad that 2.5 tribes stayed on the other side of the promised land? It just shows that even then there was some who didn't believe the full promises of God. God took care of them, God encouraged them, God loved them, but they never entered in. Isn't that sad? That there's some who will see it, they'll sit in church every week and hear it. And you and I sat in churches and we heard a lot. Doesn't mean we believed. We went our own way. We saw what the end result was, but we wanted something else more than we wanted God. It wasn't until Jesus came in and gave us the gift of faith to believe that we could enter in. And so he says, no, it's not by the works of the law, but by the law of faith. It's by the standard that faith brings. Therefore, he says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. A man is justified just as if he'd never sinned. He's justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The deeds of the law can only show that we have a relationship with the Lord, but they don't bring us to salvation. They don't bring us into salvation. It's still the work of Jesus on the cross that brings us into salvation. The world sees that by our works that we're King's kids and that we walk with him. But it just doesn't justify us. The blood of Jesus justifies us. It's his power, his work, his faith that he gives us, his grace. It's all through God. And so he goes on and he says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And it would be horrible to go through all these three chapters and then say, yeah, it's just for the Jews. Sorry, Gentiles, you lose. And Paul was the apostle, we call him, to the Gentiles. Paul came to minister to the Gentiles. Even though he loved the Jews and tried to win the Jews and tried to speak to them everywhere he went, he was the apostle of the Gentiles. And wouldn't it be awful if he had to stop there and say, yes, it's just the Jews. They were called, they were the ones that were small in number, but God loved them and put a stamp of approval on them and gave them all this favor and led them by fire at night and a cloud by day. Yeah, God did all that, but you poor Gentiles, you'll never make it. Man, that would be awful. But God is, in a sense, and don't take this wrong, he's all-inclusive. He's all-inclusive to those who believe in him. He is not all-inclusive to those who don't believe in him and want their own way, because a lot of churches are now all-inclusive. And we don't want to go there because we're not. Nor will we ever be. Because the word says only those that come by faith are going to enter in. It's not that we stop them. It's that they stop themselves. They're the ones that stop themselves. God never sends anyone to hell. And that's a question that comes up all the time, is why does God send people to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. He offers them a choice. They choose to go to hell. It's their choice, and he is not going to come against their will. And it really offends people to hear that, because they want to justify themselves. They want a way out, and that's their way out. Well, God is sending people to hell, therefore I can't believe in him. Well, let's see. God doesn't do that, so you're back on your own merit again. And have you sinned? Yeah. There we go. How sad. Because every argument they have is going to be taken away when they come before the white throne judgment. And God sees that their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they're going to stand there on their own merit, and their own merit is going to fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, the penalty for that is eternal separation from him.
Like from last day, they're inexcusable.
Mm-hmm. They're inexcusable. That's right. Yeah. So he says in verse 30 then, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision, or the Jews and the Gentiles. Both of these relationships with the Jews and with the Gentiles come by faith. That's why he says, the circumcision, it's by faith. The uncircumcision, it's by faith. It's all by faith and trust in who God is. And thank you, Lord, for that gift of faith that you give us. And so he says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. You know, I have to hold your place here, but go back to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll finish up there. But a couple interesting scriptures. We can't go through all the blessed are they's, but let's pick up in verse 13 of chapter 5 of Matthew. he looks at those around him. Jesus, of course, speaking on this Sermon on the Mount, going through the Beatitudes. And he says this, "Ye are the salt of the earth." We are the ones that salt the earth, that give it flavor, that preserve it, that keep it from rotting. It's amazing, as we look at the world, we think it's rotting, but the salt is still here, isn't it? But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We are the light in this world to show forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house, all that are there. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Not that that justifies us, but our good works show who we belong to. And so our walk is important in this world. There's a lot of churches that teach that you can be saved and you can go out and do anything you want to because you're forgiven. There's a partial truth in that. If we're saved, we certainly have forgiveness with God, but he doesn't want us to do anything that we want to do. He wants us to be holy. He says, "Be holy, for I'm holy." So it's important for our walk to match up with our talk. And that's where a lot of Christianity goes haywire, because our walk doesn't match up with our talk. We tell our kids, what? Don't do what I do. Really? Why not? If you're going to do it, why can't I do it? As they used to drop us off for church, my parents didn't, but I know a lot of parents did. They would take their kids to church, drop them off, and never go to church. They go home and read the paper, and then come back and get their kids later. You have to go to church because it's important for you. Really? What are you doing? You're reading the comics. Come on. There's no salvation in Dennis the Menace. Come on. I'm dating myself. He's probably not even around anymore. So, I lost that one, didn't I? So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. All glory goes to him because of what he's done in our lives. It wasn't what we did, it's what he did. And they're going to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. He's in heaven. God has never left the throne room. He hasn't died. Even though in the 60s we said that God had died, there's no proof of that, because our Bible says that he didn't. So think not that I'm come to destroy the law. So Jesus says, don't think that I'm here to destroy the law, because that's what the Jews were saying, that Jesus has come, he's this misbehavior, he's this person that's taking people away from the church, from the real church, and what's he doing? He's destroying everything that we've set up. He wasn't destroying it, he was fulfilling it. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it. And many of the churches in our day can't understand it. Well, why are you going to that church? Because it's true. And I don't have to work my way for it. Yeah, but you've gone against what we've set up. Yeah, but that's the trouble. You set it up, not God. And that's where we have to go. I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but what? To fulfill. Every point of the law, Jesus fulfilled. Can you imagine? The only one that has ever done it, ever kept every point of the law, every particle of the law, every jot and tittle of the law, Jesus kept. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it's all fulfilled and taken care of. End of case, end of story. Boom. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author and the finisher. He's the one that started the book. He's the one that's going to put the last period at the end of the last sentence and say the end. That's it. It is finished, Jesus said. And it hasn't started up again to be something else. It's done. So thank you, Lord. As we look at that, it's so important for the church to know what it believes. It's so important for us to know that you're the one that justifies us. It's not what we do, even though we beat ourselves up because we think we don't do enough. Lord, we can't do enough. There's no way we can do enough. But we can certainly enter into a better place and walk with you more rightly in better ways as we just believe who you are, believe that you're fulfilling every part of the law and walk with you through it so that we can be those who have seen the law being fulfilled by who you are and what you've done. So Lord, help us in our walk, help us in our belief, help us in our trust of you. And as you take us to the depths of these levels, Lord, we hear justification and Lord, we believe it, that we're justified, but we don't always understand the depths of that word. We don't always understand the full meaning of that word until you take us to those places where you show us that we can't do enough. Lord, we try so hard, and then we realize that we're the ones trying, and it's not your work, it's our work. We've left you off somewhere. And so, Lord, continue that good work that you've begun in us until all be fulfilled and we come home to be with you, where everything will be perfect, everything will be as it should be, and everything will be for your glory. Because, Lord, you're the only one that deserves worship and glory because of who you are and what you've done. So we thank you, we praise you, and, Father, we just give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.